Thanks, Zoe. That was a great reading. Beautifully read. Paul certainly packs it in, doesn't he? Can I ask, as we start this morning, who wasn't here last night? Oh, just a few. Okay, great. Well, welcome this morning to those who've arrived for the first time. My name's Cara, and it's great to be with you today. We're going to get into Colossians, and I just want to start today's thinking about Colossians in trying to understand who you are, who I am a little bit. I want to ask you the question, how often do you cave in? How often do you give in? Think about Tim Tams. Do you know Tim Tams? Yeah. They're really bad for me. And if there's a packet at home and you just have one, well, there's only 10 left. So you may as well just keep going. Because, you know, you think, well, once I've started, you know, it's all over. So let's just keep going, right? Or what about for you, the stay in bed and not go for a walk? I'm trying really hard to walk or go to the gym really often, and it's a complete disaster. Staying in bed is a lovely option. The alarm goes off at, you know, 6:15. You think, I reckon I can squeeze another 20 minutes of just lying. In winter, you guys have much worse winter than we do at home in Sydney, but I can squeeze another 20 minutes of just lying here under this beautiful warm... I called it a doona in the house that I was staying at this morning, and one of the kids said, what's a doona? I thought, oh, I'm so Australian. What do you call it, a duvet or a quilt? Is that right? Yeah, we call it doona because that works really well with our accent, I think. Doona. But are you one of those people that just caves in, or maybe you just find it too hard to say no? You're one of those people, you're determined, you know someone's going to ask you a favour, but you don't really have the time, but they ask you and they're so nice about it, and you just cave in and you say, sure, you can't say no. Well, for those who weren't here, let's just do a recap of where we're up to in the letter of Colossians, because today we're going to be thinking about standing firm under pressure. And last night we opened Paul's letter to Colossians and heard about this apostle who's sitting in jail, in a cold jail cell in the first century, thankful and prayerful for this small group of believers he's never even met, he's only heard of. And Paul laid out the wonder of the gospel for us, the breathtaking description of Christ, who we call our Lord and our Saviour. And around that stunning description is Paul's promise and his confirmation that if we stand firm in this gospel, in this good news of Jesus, then all the promises of the gospel will be ours. Eternal life, the hope of heaven, a place with God for eternity. And we were left with the challenge to follow Paul's model that he puts to us in this opening chapter of Colossians. He is so thankful for the people he's never even met. And he prays for them that they'll keep growing in their knowledge and love of Jesus. And he wants them to live lives worthy of Jesus. And so he prays for them in that. And that's the model that we were left with last night. And so today we're going to continue to think about living worthy lives for the gospel by standing firm in Christ. And we're going to do that in the next two sessions. Firstly, this morning, we're going to do it thinking about living worthy lives and standing firm in the face of opposition as we face pressure from others to maybe abandon Jesus. And later on, we're going to think about standing firm as we live with one another. So let's launch into this meaty chapter. I hope you followed it as Zoe read. Lots in there. Let's see if we can unpack it together. So first of all, the key to standing firm is continuing as Christ's person. And that comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. The idea that we're going to resist and not give in to worldly pressure. And this verse is really at the heart of the letter to the Colossians. It's really at the heart of this. I've been trying to memorize the whole of Colossians. There's a challenge for you. Packet of Tim Tams, if you achieve it, I'll send them over. Memorizing all of Colossians. But if that feels too much, and I've got up to about chapter 1, verse 6, just so you know, this is the memory verse. This is the verse to take in. Let me read it again. Paul says, "Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, firm in your faith, just as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness." Friends, that is such a rich and deep verse. Couple of verses really, and I wish we could spend our entire time in those two verses, because we really could. There's so much in there. It's really a formula to standing firm in Jesus. And firstly, he says, plant yourself firmly in Christ, build deep roots. Now, I don't know if any of you read my profile or my in the booklet or on the website or whatever, one of the things I say is I'm developing an appreciation for gardening. Is there any gardeners here? Good on you. Do you keep your plants alive? Great. Apparently that's the key. And part of that is to let the plants build really deep roots. I've lived in apartments most of my adult life, and people give me pot plants and they go out to the balcony and they die. That's how it works in my house. I'm now living in a house with a garden. It's quite a challenge. First of all, you've got to have time to be in the garden and tend to the garden to allow those plants to develop and grow and build their deep roots. But that's the imagery Paul's giving us here. Being strengthened in our faith. And how do we do that? How do we be strengthened by growing deep roots? Well, I think it's by things that align us with the gospel, being controlled or being just immersed in the central message of Jesus and his death and resurrection. And I was really grateful for what Lee's done today, because she's helped us in that pursuit. Means being discerning about what we read and who we listen to and even the songs that we sing. Great songs this weekend. We need to be thoughtful about those things, not just pick up any book and start reading and assume it's all right, but be wise as we read. Take good recommendations. Visit helpful websites, things that Lee's kind of pointed us to today, that can direct our thoughts and our reading. Matthias Media, it's one of my favourites. It's a homegrown one for me. And such helpful resources to keep me growing in Christ and understanding God's word. I think another way we can grow those deep roots is to meet together, isn't it? To read the Bible together. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I've had the privilege of meeting with other women to read the Bible closely with them. Not just, I've met in Bible studies and they're terrific. Great times of fellowship. But meeting with other women one-on-one, spending an hour or so just picking out a passage and starting to read, starting at the book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians, and reading it together. Growing those deep roots, being very deliberate. I think sometimes we fail in the busyness, in the stress, in all the things that we've got going on. We're not very deliberate. But that's what Paul's urging, a deliberate growth. And friends, it also means planting yourself firmly in Christ means watching out for the slippery slope. Let me tell you about a church in somewhere in the world, and it has a sign over its entrance, and it says, "We preach Christ crucified." It's a fantastic statement. But it has this vine that's kind of growing at the side and it grows up. And one year you notice that the sign now says, "We preach Christ." Excellent thing. Excellent. And then the vine grows a bit more. And suddenly it's, "We preach." Slowly but surely, the thing that was central to this group of believers gets grown over. It's no longer we preach Christ crucified, just we preach. Friends, that's not the kind of people Paul has in mind here. He wants them building deep roots into God's word. But secondly, he says, overflowing with thankfulness. And I think this is the DNA of every Christian person. See, unlike the non-Christian, the person in Romans 1, who not only does not acknowledge God, but does not give thanks to God, we are the people that give thanks to God. We are the thankful people. I think of us somewhat like this, chocolate fountains. Ever been to a women's event, a kitchen tea, a baby shower, and the chocolate fountain comes out? Just oozes chocolate continuously, tempting you. Yeah, it's like the Tim Tams, really. And once you go in with one strawberry, you may as well go in with everything, I say. Chocolate fountains. That's like us, ladies, overflowing with thankfulness, continuously overflowing with thankfulness. Recently, I don't know if you're on Facebook, but you may have seen the Facebook challenge that was going around, the thankfulness challenge or the gratitude challenge. Someone may have challenged you to it. The idea is that for 5 days, you are to put up on your Facebook wall 3 things that you're thankful for, 3 things you're glad about, grateful to God for. Nobody challenged me to do that. I felt a bit ripped off. All these other people were being thankful and challenged, but I thought, oh, nobody asked me to do that. But I wonder if there's a different challenge that, even if you're not on Facebook, would apply to us all, and I want to call it the coffee shop challenge. Ever been to a coffee shop or even the coffee at home? Friends come over for morning tea. The coffee shop is a great place for a whinge, isn't it? A great place just to sit down and unleash. You sit down with your friend or you're listening to the ladies in the table next to you, not that you really should, but you overhear them because they're sitting there going, can you believe it? I can't believe it. You wouldn't believe it. It's unbelievable. And they don't you do those conversations resonate with you? I can't believe that they did this or this happened, or you wouldn't believe what happened next. And off we go. And you just unleash and you tell your friend everything that's going wrong. Friends, I want to put a coffee shop challenge to you or a coffee at home challenge to you. What about next time you sit down at that table with your friend that you're catching up with? How about starting your conversation with thankfulness? Thankful to God for what he's doing, even if it's a hard and difficult time. Praising God, giving thanks to him for what he's done for you. So as we develop as Christ person, as we grow, we need to grow in him deeply, overflowing with thankfulness. That'll equip us to stand firm when others attempt to undo us. We need to be like that lighthouse. When the seas rage against it, it stands firm, unmoved. And so I wonder if you feel that you're that kind of person. If you're deeply rooted in strong soil of Jesus, or if you feel a little bit on the surface level. If you're someone who's growing sure and certain of your relationship with Jesus, or maybe you're just on the top, a little bit wavering, a little bit unsure, can I encourage you, as Paul encourages the Colossians, to continue in Christ and be reading and thinking and meeting and talking with others, growing deep in your knowledge of Jesus? So as Paul encourages Christians to continue in Christ, let's see the context in which he's writing, the bigger context of chapter 1, 24 to the end of chapter 2. Let's understand the issues facing the believers, which lead him to urge for such deep roots and overflowing in thankfulness. Issues that face them and issues that continue to face us today. How do we help each other in this battle to grow deeply and strongly? Well, I want to say, second point here is Christ's person equips others to stand firm. I wonder if you have a favourite teacher from your school days. Do you have a favourite teacher? For me, it was year three and it was Mrs. Eads. She was terrific. When it got too hot, she let us take our shoes off and she gave us Gatorade for reasons I'm not entirely sure. But anyway, nothing like a sports drink into three-year-olds, but I mean, year three kids, but anyway. But we took our shoes off. How special is that? And get this, she let us have pet rats in our class. Yeah, it's gross, isn't it? What were we thinking? But you'd sit at the table and you're allowed to get the rat out of the cage. And they're not like the dreadful ones we have in, you know, the bush or the houses or whatever, but pet ones. And you had tissues on the desk and you're allowed to put the rat on the desk and pat it. That's excellent, isn't it? She's stuck in my mind, that dear lady. I don't know where she is these days. But she was an absolute favourite teacher with everybody. Good teachers do make a mark on us, don't they? My husband's a teacher and he's been teaching a year 12 final year class this year, and he feels like he's been talking into the ether all year, like there's nothing going on. And they just look at him and he said to me, I've pulled out every teacher trick in the book and I'm still getting nothing. And as they finished up last week, he got some presents. And one was he teaches legal studies, and one present from a dear girl was a pair of cufflinks with the scales of justice on it. And I said to him, I think maybe more's gone in than you realise. I think maybe he's a better teacher than he gave himself credit for. But good teachers do make a mark on us. And Paul is a teacher par excellence. He is the great teacher. And he is here to equip believers for the onslaught and attempts that might direct them to put their trust in something other than Jesus. And I think we see it in two key verses in this section. I want you to hang in with me in this section. We're kind of going to go back and forward, back and forward. So hang in. We're going to see two key verses. Firstly, chapter 1, verse 28, where Paul says he proclaims and admonishes, he warns and teaches everyone so that he can present them perfect or mature in Christ. He's kind of become their de facto pastor, and his job is to train them up, equip them, help them, warn them, so that when Jesus returns, they are ready to meet him. And so chapter 2, verse 4, he says, he teaches and equips them so that no one may deceive them by fine-sounding arguments, which is a danger for anyone not deeply rooted in Christ and planted in Christ. So let's understand why Paul is so keen to warn and teach them. Well, first of all, in verse 24, his situation. I hope you can see that. It's hopefully not too glary. His situation. He's rejoicing in the sufferings that he is going through, which are for the church. And that's not just the Colossian church. That's all of the believers around. His hardships are endured for their sake. By bearing hardships on behalf of the people of Christ, he was entering into fellowship of Christ's sufferings and had a unity with the work of Christ, if you like. So his situation was he was in suffering for the church. His job, verse 25, was to present the word of God to them in all its fullness. That is, revealing Jesus to them. That's what the whole of the Old Testament is pointing to. Verse 27. In verse 28, his aim is, as I said, so people are ready to meet Jesus. Everyone mature in Christ, everyone perfect in Christ, ready to meet their Saviour. Part of equipping them will mean that in getting them ready is that they'll be able to spot a fraud at 10 paces. They'll be able to see deception for what it is. And the result, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, he describes his work amongst them and the Laodiceans so they won't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. He is equipping people to stand firm in their faith, and it's a great task for God's people. I wonder if you've ever been involved in equipping somebody. In my last church, like lots of churches in Sydney, we have to have a once-a-year fire drill. Don't know if you've ever been involved with fire drill. It's intended to help people act in a real emergency. Usually in churches in Sydney, when we do a fire drill, it's chaos. Nobody knows where to go. Nobody really understands that you're not supposed to pick up the children first. Nobody knows the tree that you're supposed to meet at. People go, was that a whistle? Nobody's really sure. The last one we did in my old church is someone forgot to check the church offices, and about 20 minutes later our senior minister walked out. Oh well, next time. Dear man, completely forgotten. Just as last talk, we looked at cultivating prayers like Paul. Now the question is, how can we help cultivate an equipping culture, helping one another to stand firm in the midst of opposition? How can you help people recognise false teaching? For many of us, I think we don't feel particularly able to do this. And in fact, hope that it's really the job of our leaders because we don't feel adequate or that we know enough to do this. In some ways, it is the job of our leaders. But it is also possible that each of us here can have that role as long as we ourselves are equipped, like I was talking about. If we know God's word, if we trust it and have confidence in it, if we have trained ourselves in the knowledge of God. See, fine-sounding arguments that Paul talks about in chapter 2 and 4, they often don't come with big sirens and bells and whistles that kind of announce themselves. They're often much more subtle than that. Much more subtle. They've got that sense of, ooh, could this actually be right? Kind of those kind of sounds. I want to give you an example. There's a lady in the States called Victoria Osteen. I don't know if you've heard of her. I don't know if you can actually read that. She's married to a guy called Joel Osteen. And this is what she said in an interview she was giving, or a sermon kind of thing that she was giving a little while ago, a few weeks ago. She just said, I want to encourage every one of us to realise when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it, she said, but we're doing it for yourself because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy. This morning, just do it for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. And then she goes on, when you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. What do you think about that? I'm hearing a few mutterings. Is that a good thing or not? It's kind of got something in it, doesn't it? God does get joy from our joy. God does get joy from our happiness. He doesn't want to make us miserable all the time, that's true. But when we worship God, do we do it so that we become happy and that's what God delights in, or do we do it to honour and give glory to him who made us? Surely that's what we do when we worship God. And yet Victoria Osteen gives us something subtly wrong. It takes a discerning person to see the error in what she's saying. And we need to be careful about that. That's the kind of equipping that Paul is doing in this chapter. So let's move on to the third point and the second part of this section. Christ's person resists and stands up to stand firm. So we've done the verses prior to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And now we're going to do the section after chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. How do we stand up and what are we resisting? Well, I want to say there's two things. I'll take some water. Firstly, Christ's person stands up by resisting captivity in verses 8 to 15. And here are Paul's concerns. He has a huge warning. Let no one take you captive. Don't be captured by ideas or thoughts or philosophies that aren't truly of Christ. Then he gives them three assurances. He says they have fullness in Christ in verses 9 to 10. This side of heaven, everything, we have everything that has been promised to us. We share everything with what Christ has won for us. There is true fellowship with Christ, verses 11 and 12. In the face of those who might offer a greater experience of Christ, a greater fellowship with him, there is no greater reality than sins forgiven, receiving the benefits of the salvation that Jesus won for us at the cross. And we have complete freedom through Christ, verses 13 to 15. We are no longer slaves to sin, but our new reality is in Christ. We are no longer subject to sin's destruction. Our reality is in Jesus. Have you ever heard of FOMO? Who's heard of FOMO here? Oh, well done. FOMO, fear of missing out. I live FOMO every day. My husband is having dinner with some dear friends tonight and I'm missing out. And I didn't want him to go because I didn't want to miss out. FOMO, fear of missing out. Who thinks they have FOMO? We talked about CCS before. Who thinks they've got FOMO? Me too. Usually it's most of the extroverts in the room, just so you know. Paul is keen for them not to have FOMO. They have not missed out on anything. They have fullness in Christ. They have true fellowship in Christ. They have complete freedom in Christ. So be warned, he said. Be warned. Let no one take you captive with a different idea, with a hollow philosophy or thought that aren't truly of Christ. Don't be captured by ideas that have some kind of resemblance of Christian teaching. Have the antenna up. Spot the fraud from 30 paces. Recognize what a Victoria Osteen is really teaching when she tells you that your worship of God is really, ultimately, your worship of yourself. So that's the first thing in this section. Warning. But the second thing here is Christ's person stands up to stand firm in verses 16 to 23. And this is really the heart of this section is really verses 17, where Paul speaks of the substance of Christ as opposed to the shadow of things connected with religion, especially Old Testament religion. He talks about the shadows. These are the shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And it echoes, if you remember, if you know of the letter to the Hebrews, where the writer there says similar things. He says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are to come, not the realities themselves. And in light of the shadows, Paul gives three instructions. Let no one pass judgment on you. Let no one disqualify you. And don't be taken things in by things that have the appearance of wisdom, but are vacuous. Don't be in the shadows, be in the reality. And in that reality, don't let anyone pass judgment. Don't let anyone disqualify. And verses 21 to 23, don't be taken in. And friends, we need to heed this warning and trust this as well, especially if we're going to be the people of Colossians 2, 6 and 7, especially if we're going to stand firm and overflow with thankfulness. We don't want to be confused by the shadows. That is, things that are of religion, but not really of Christ. And as you think about these words, I wonder how they relate to you today. I find this quite hard because I don't think there's many of us here who are in danger of going back to the Old Testament ways, which is what Paul's really talking about here in Colossians. That's the immediate thing he's talking about. Old Testament religion, things that drag us away from Christ, things that were the shadows, but not the reality. So as we kind of draw this passage to an end, let's think about those things for us. Let's think about Paul's warning for us. Let's explore our own situation. And what are the things that we need to resist? What are the things that we need to stand up against? They won't necessarily be obvious. As I said, they'll be subtle perhaps, like that vine growing over that church entrance. Paul says in verse 8, of chapter 2, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. How are you in most danger of being captive, of being kidnapped? What thoughts or ideas or notions would take you away from Jesus? What about the idea that God is love? He's not angry. So everyone would end up in heaven, wouldn't they? My neighbour or my work colleague is lovely. Surely a God of love wouldn't punish that person. Friends, that completely denies what Paul has said about Jesus and his work in Colossians. But we fall for those kind of ideas sometimes, don't we? We don't want to think of God as an angry God. We think of him as a God of love, that everyone would be accepted. And yet Paul says it's only through Christ. What about the idea that the Bible was written at a particular time, a particular point in history, so that we've moved on from that a little bit? So not everything is relevant today. At home in Sydney, we're battling this idea in the church and in the world of same-sex relationships. That the Bible taught a thing about sexuality back then, but that's we've moved on from that. And I know in New Zealand, you've moved on a bit further than we have. And we're still fighting those battles, trying to teach the church as much as the world about the truth of what the Bible says. What about that God loves you to be happy? So do things that please you and he'll be glad for you. That is ultimately a love of self, that we deserve good things. God does want us to be, he doesn't want us to be miserable all the time, but he wants us to honour him. What about I feel so lonely and there's no Christian men in my church for me to marry and I know God wants marriage is good and God wants me to be in loving relationships. So I know he's not a Christian, but I just don't want to live lonely anymore. Friends, for I guess let's say the adult life begins when you're, 18. I got married when I was 43. That was a year ago today, in fact. Yeah. I had to say it at some point, right? To just get it out there. That was a long time to be on my own. But Christ says he is enough. And I potentially could have been single for the rest of my life because I wanted to honour him and not give in to the worldly notion that being complete or being whole or being not being lonely meant being in a relationship. That's a deceptive philosophy, a deceptive thought. And the list goes on. We tell lies to ourselves all the time. Lies that the world tells us. We hear them all the time. What will make you happy? What will make you satisfied? What will make you complete? What will make you more beautiful, more wonderful? Friends, that is a lie if it's not in Jesus. And what about verse 17? These are the shadows of the things that were to come. The reality, in fact, is found in Christ. What are the shadows that you are in danger of returning to? I doubt it would be festivals and new moon celebrations. I don't know if you've ever had one of those. But what are the religious things that you hold on to instead of Christ? Maybe it's the way your church is run, the things you do in church, the ceremonies you have, the traditions you have. I belong to the Anglican Church in Australia, the Anglican Church in Sydney. If anyone does tradition, we do it. If anyone does a form of church, we do it. But what are those things that we do that actually are just shadows? We hold on to them, we cling on to them as if they are themselves the gospel. We need to be very careful that we're willing to perhaps change, adapt, those kind of things so that we have a message, a clear message that we speak to the world, a message that is Jesus alone, and not confuse them? What about having a church life that's full of holy places and holy times that excludes those from our community, makes it harder for them to hear Jesus? What about the fact that we just end up doing lots of things, thinking that alone is what it means to be in a relationship with Christ? Doing, being on rosters, doing tasks, because that's what we think it means to belong to Christ. Actually, we need to belong to Jesus. And in belonging to Him, we have that motivation, that desire then to serve. Friends, we need to drive out the shadows. And the solution is to find a joyful, confident, thankful faith in Christ, love for the brothers and sisters, and the hope of heaven. We need to know and live in the reality that Christ is for us. We need to work out what the persuasive and yet deceitful ideas are, the experiences and teachings that come from actually preventing us growing in Christ. And to do that, we need to listen to Paul's teaching. We need to have our Bibles open. We need to be reading, absorbing, understanding God's word, meeting together. Because if you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, don't be kidnapped by hollow teaching. Don't replace the substance of Christ with shadows, but to continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. Friends, why don't I pray for us in that? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have received Christ Jesus as Lord. Help us not to be kidnapped by hollow teaching. Help us not to replace the substance of knowing Christ, the delight of knowing Christ, the joy of knowing Christ with shadows, with things that aren't truly the gospel. Help us to continue to live in Christ, built up in Him, planted deeply in Him. Please strengthen us in the faith that we've been taught. And Father, help us to take up that challenge, to live out our DNA, to be overflowing with thankfulness because of what Christ has done for us. And we pray all this in His mighty name. Amen.